Well, good morning. And congratulations. You know how to work a clock. You figured out how to set it back. Either that or you got something technologically advanced that it does it for you, which many of us have. So congrats. And let's do this, okay? All of us that are in here right now, at 10:30, when a few people wander in, we're just going to pretend like they've been here all along, okay? So we won't chuckle, we won't do anything else, we'll welcome them, right? We'll welcome them in, just quietly so, right? Okay, all right. Well, hey, we've been talking about these stories that God has for us, these stories that he's given us to speak to us about who he is and what he's up to in the world, and they're stories that we need to listen to, pay attention to, as he speaks into our lives today, not just from centuries past. So there's two reasons I go into a mall. Only two. One, I need to find something specifically, and so I go to one store, maybe two stores tops, to get that thing, and then I get out. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Yes, yes. The only other reason why I go to a mall is to find a place to sit while my wife does other shopping, right? Only two reasons I go into a mall. And so there's something very important in a mall that I always have to find, especially a mall that I've not been in ever before, and that is this thing that they put up that some brilliant person devised called a map, right? Looks like that. And on that map, it has a little star, a little dot, or a little arrow, or something that says what? You are here. Yeah, you know this. I don't even need to tell you about this. But one of the things that happens, right, that thing orients you. That thing helps you to know where I am, and I can figure out where I am based on that dot or that star, and I can figure out where the stores are around me, and I can know right where to go, right, to get the store that I'm headed to. Well, a few years ago, I was in a new place. I was finding a place to sit, and so I went and found this map. And it said, you are here, and I looked around, okay, where the stores are, and I started to head to the seating area. And soon after, a few minutes later, I found myself going, well, this doesn't look like the way the map pointed things out. This doesn't, what's going on here? And so I rounded the corner, and there was another map. So I went, well, I'll check this map. I'll see what's going on. And I noticed what the problem was. The map I'd seen before was the same exact map that I saw here. But it wasn't oriented to that location. It was the same map everywhere throughout the mall. So what that meant was the you are here didn't do me any good. Because I had no idea the way things were oriented. I had no idea where to get. So I've kind of stumbled my way through the mall, lost people with all these lost people around me trying to find a place to sit. See, what I needed in that moment was probably a better map, right? That was oriented right. Or maybe even better, was somebody who knew the lay of the land. Somebody that could be with me, that could say, I am here, and I can help you where you need to go to get there. The truth is, life is a lot like that experience I had in the mall, isn't it? We don't know what's next. We don't know what the future holds. We don't know what will happen. We don't know what our kids are going to be doing. We don't know what we're going to be doing. We don't know how things are going to turn out with circumstances and tragedy and joys. All those things are turned around for us because we don't know what's next. But the truth is, in this passage we're going to look at today, there's someone who we're gonna see. There's someone who we're going to notice that focuses us in on not just the you are here, but the I am here. We're going to look deeply at what does it mean to find this person? How are we going to find this person who can walk with us in life? The story we're going to look at this morning includes Elijah on a hill. this guy we've talked about over and over again, but he's talking to this new king, this actually son of Ahab. Remember that bad king, Ahab and Jezebel? Well, he's gone now, and now Ahaziah is in his place, and Ahaziah is his son. And we pick up with a story of where he is, what's going on with him, and we'll see that he's in a tough place right here at the very beginning of this story. So look with me at 2 Kings chapter 1, starting at verse 2, actually. And we're going to look at where this king is and find out what it speaks to us about this whole matter of presence today. Now Ahaziah fell through the lattice in his upper chamber in Samaria, and he lay sick. So he sent messengers telling them, "Go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this sickness." But the angel of the Lord said to Elisha the Tishbite, "Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say to them, 'Is it because there is no God in Israel that you're going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron?' Now therefore, thus says the Lord, 'You shall not come down from the bed to which you've gone up, but you shall surely die.' So Elijah went. The messengers returned to the king, and he said to them, 'Why have you returned?' And they said to him, 'There came a man to meet us, and he said to us, Go back to the king who sent you and say to him, Thus says the Lord, Is it because there's no God in Israel that you're sending to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.' And he said to them, 'What kind of man was he who came to meet you and told you these things?' And they answered him, 'He wore a garment of hair with a belt of leather about his waist.' And he said, 'It is Elijah the Tishbite.'" So you hear what's going on in the story, right? This king, the king of Israel, Ahaziah, he falls. He falls through the lattice, probably falls off part of the palace, lands down below. Not good. So they get him up on his bed, and in his recovery, either by his injury not getting better or by him contracting some kind of illness while he's in bed, he's bedridden. He's not able to get up and go anywhere. He's not really sure whether he's going to survive this fall, whether he's going to survive his convalescence. And so he's wrestling with that. He's wondering what to do. He's struggling with that. And what does he do next? Well, rather than go to the God of Israel, rather than calling the prophet from the beginning, rather than going to the places where he could go, instead, what does he do? He sends messengers, and he sends them far away to an enemy place. He sends them to another god in another place to get answers that he wants to hear. Now, for the readers of this passage, they would have been slapping their heads, going, are you kidding me? Here we go again with another king going after something else. You see, Ahaziah was taking on, just as his father and his mother had, taking on the idols of worship that were around them and not focusing in on the God of Israel. He was not paying attention to the God who had brought them there and carried them there. The Joseph saving, the Red Sea crossing, the manna giving, the rock water gushing, the Jericho wall falling God that had been with them all along. Instead, he goes to some other god. Some other god that's actually already been defeated by Elijah. Some other god that actually never said a word when Elijah challenged the prophets to a duel. Over and over again, he's challenged in this passage. And what does he do? He goes to this other place. He looks for something else besides God. Now, here's the thing. Here's the thing with the people of God. If you go all the way back to right after the people of God have formed, they've been given the law, they've wandered in the wilderness, and now they're headed in the promised land. What happens? There's this guy named Joshua who takes over from Moses, You've heard of Moses, right? The guy with the Ten Commandments, guy present with God, all that. And Joshua is told by God, be strong, be courageous. Why? Because just like I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. See, over and over again, what we read, what we see in the stories of what God tells us throughout the Old Testament is how much God wants to be and is longing for his people to receive the withness of him, his presence. Just like Pastor Shelley talked about this morning for us. Longing for them to recognize, longing them for them to see his presence with them. A real encounter with God that is for them every day. But what does Ahaziah's family do? What does Ahab's family do? They do everything they can, even though they are stewards of the throne, even though they were stewards of God's people, they do everything they can to remove systematically and intentionally any pictures of what it means to have God's presence with them. So they don't practice in the temple. They don't practice the festivals. They don't practice the sacrifices. They don't open the Torah. Instead, all this removal of God's presence among them has created something for these generations that is disastrous. Because they don't see God's presence with them. They don't recognize the importance of it to them. How afraid, if you think about it, how afraid do you think Ahaziah was on that bed? See, he's sitting in that place, laying on that place, and he's fearful, and he's struggling, and he's wrestling. And yet the God of Israel, the mighty God who created this man, who created this people, who brought them out of all these things, is ignored. Fear that leads to, instead of openness and longing and recognition, it leads to pride. What do we do when we find ourselves fearing? What do we do when we find ourselves in a place that's beyond us? Where do we go? Do we look for help? And where do we go for that help? Or do we simply, instead, stubbornly and pridefully try and take it out care of it ourselves? There's a hole in the ceiling of my garage right now. It's an embarrassment to me. A reminder of something about a year ago where we were having a little issue with our garage door opener and we're trying to figure out what was up with that. And so I had called the garage door people, come out, and they were going to take a look at it. But before they got there, I thought, well, this can't be that hard. I'll figure it out myself. There must be a wire issue or a connection issue or something like that. So I climbed up above the garage in the attic. I looked around, tried to find the wires, trying to figure out where it went, what happened, and all these different things. And I'm trying to do this quickly because the guy's on the way. And if I can figure it out before he gets there, then maybe I can call it off and not have to pay him, right? Yeah, good thinking, Doug. Well, in my haste, instead of stepping on one of the sideboards that support everything, I stepped right onto drywall. You know what happens when you step on drywall? It collapses. And so thankfully, I was able to catch myself when my leg went through the garage door, catch myself on the side, and I sat there looking at the broken pieces of drywall on the garage floor and recognizing that I had done nothing to fix anything. I hadn't figured out anything at all. I sat there and went, okay, God, maybe I let my pride get away from me here. Maybe I let my pride be so focused on trying to fix something that I couldn't figure out rather than just resting in the fact that I needed someone's help. The truth is, you and I do that in our lives as well. We come to places that are fearful places. And rather than opening ourselves up to our need and our longing for God's presence, we try and figure it out ourselves. But over and over again, my friends, over and over again, through the story of Scripture, over and over again, we're going to see in this passage that God is saying to you and God is saying to me, you are not alone. You are not alone. Well, the story continues, and we're not going to read this part of the story, but the story continues with Ahaziah doing even more, stretching things even more. What he does is, rather than accepting Elijah, rather than embracing what it is that God has for him, he sends, actually, a couple squads of soldiers after Elijah. He sends them in order to either intimidate, maybe execute, or at least capture this prophet. He's maybe thinking that if he can squelch the messenger, if he can silence the messenger, then maybe the message, maybe the challenge won't come true. And so the captain speaks up to Elijah, "Come down, man of God." And Elijah says, "If I'm a man of God, let fire fall down on you." And sure enough, the first squad of soldiers is annihilated by fire. And then again, another set goes, "Come down, man of God, quickly." And Elijah says, "If I'm a man of God, let fire fall down." And it happens again. God's judgment, God protecting and preserving his messenger, and protecting and preserving his people. You see, in Ahaziah's stubborn refusal to embrace the real presence of God, he actually tries to silence the voice of the prophet, tries to believe, sort of close his ears and believe that he can make this message not come true. But that's just pride, isn't it? It's the pride that we sit in as well. We think with the fear that comes on, maybe there's something I can do. Maybe there's something I can change. Maybe there's something that I can work out myself to let this thing that I fear not come true. But the truth is, for Ahaziah and for you and I, there's only one way we can turn, only one person we can turn to. Here's what the rest of 2 Kings 2 says. "Again, the king sent the captain of a third 50 with his 50. Again, this is another group of soldiers that are headed to Elijah. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and entreated him. Oh, man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Behold, fire came down from heaven and consumed the two former captains of 50 men with their 50s. But now let my life be precious in your sight." Then the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, "Go down with him. Do not be afraid of him." So he arose and went down with him to the king. And he said to him, "Thus says the Lord, because you've sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you've gone up, but you shall surely die." So he died according to the word of the Lord that Elijah had spoken. And Jehoram became king in his place in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, because Ahaziah had no son. You see the contrast between the first captain and the second captain and the third captain. Defiance from the first two, but entreaty and humility from the third. You also see this contrast between Ahaziah and this third captain, right? A total difference between what it is that they're doing, what it is they're seeking, what it is that they're about. The truth is, that Ahaziah never recovers. Even though he's given opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to repent, he never recovers. He never receives, never enjoys, never encounters the presence of God. But this third captain does. And this third captain, there's a picture for us, something beautiful that we see, but something that we also see in Elijah, this one on the hill. Let me remind you a little bit of Elijah's story, right? He's the one who conquered the Baals, right? He had that big showdown with the Baals where they had two sets of bulls and the fire came down and consumed. And it looked like the plan was going well. The prophets were ended. Jezebel, though, put a bounty on Elijah's head and he feared. Found himself fearing, found himself struggling. Maybe the plan hasn't worked. So he runs. He finds himself in a cave. He fires his staff. He settles in for a long retirement. He's depressed. But where does he run? Where does he go? Well, he goes to a mount called Horeb. It's the same mountain where God had given the Ten Commandments to the people. It's the same mountain where God had shown himself to Moses. It's the same mountain where the people of God first saw God's presence. See, Elijah knew he needed the presence of God in his fear, in his depression, in his struggle. And so he went. And God asked him, "Elijah, where are you? What are you doing here?" And instead, he points him to something new he has for him. And in a way that only God can, he says to him, "I know you're here, Elijah. I know right where you are." And he shows him, "I'm here too." See, in Elijah's lostness, he needed to know God's presence. He needed to know he was not alone. And in the same way, this captain, this person who we really don't even know his name, we see something going on here in him. We see him bowing down. We see him noting the preciousness of what God has for him, longing to be saved in his desperation. See, the reality is for you and I, as we look at who Jesus is and what he came to do, he points to the fact that who he came for was the poor and the brokenhearted. In three of the four Gospels, he says specifically that who he's after are the sick. Who he's after are those who are the least of these, is who he calls them. But the truth is, you and I find so much effort, take so much time trying to not be those. Trying to not be the despairing, trying to not be the poor, trying to not be the desperate ones. But if we really recognize it, if we really look at our own hearts, we recognize that we are those people. We are the desperate ones. We are the poor ones. We are the ones who are in need of a doctor. This week, I thought about the different interactions that I had with people that I met with. The addictions of children, the end of life issues, transition plans at work and in life, parenting struggles with how to parent in our society. All those things bring us to a place of fear and sometimes despair. So what do we do with that? Where do we go with that? See, the truth is, for you and I, our pathway to God's presence, our journey to God's presence is with Jesus. But it's through places where we have to recognize our own poverty, our own need for God, and yet, in the same breath, our own preciousness to Him, His desire for us to be with Him. For us to know him and encounter him and be embraced by him. A couple months ago, actually just about 6 weeks ago, we went to visit my son Landon, who's at college. It's his first year, as many of you know. And as we were, we spent a bunch of time together, and as we were about ready to go, we brought him some coffee, and we were doing the hugs goodbye. And so, you know, brother gives a hug, slap, slap, you know, okay. Dad gives a hug, slap, slap, okay. And then mom gives a hug. And it's a long hug. It's a long hug. Him holding on to his mom. Right? Because his mom has been there late at night when he was sick. At the end of the day when he had a bad day. In the midst of the struggle with a homework assignment or a problem with a friend at school. Right? All those places of despair and struggle. Mom was there. And now mom's not there every day. And so presence with mom was powerful. It was significant for him. And the truth is, you and I long for, desire, are yearning for that kind of presence with the God of the universe. The God who knows us better than any other. The God who is with us in the midst of our despair and our loneliness and our fear and our struggle. The truth is, all those places are opportunities for you and I to actually humbly and openly acknowledge and receive and embrace the presence of God for us and with us. But if we're living in our pride, if we're living in our figuring out on our own, if we're living in our you are here kind of a life, we're going to miss it. So what Jesus did when he came to earth, when he stepped into this world, is he called a community of disciples to him, and he walked with them in his time on earth. And then at the end of that time, at the end of that ministry that he had, he called them around a table.
Invite Lauren and Brendan to come up. Lauren and Brendan Bender, and as you know, they serve with, well, you may not know, they serve with Allen Mission, and they're here to share with us what the Lord's been up to in their neck of the woods.
Thanks. Yeah, thank you. So, again, if you don't know us, my name is Lauren. This is Brandon. I grew up here in Longview in this church, and we work with a group called Overland Missions. So just in case you don't know what Overland is, I'll give you a very, very brief overview. Overland's goal is to take the gospel to unreached and underreached people groups. So we're currently working in 11 disclosed countries and in a few undisclosed countries. And the main goal is to get off the beaten path. Oftentimes, there's lots of churches, lots of NGOs within cities in different countries, and then you leave the city, get off the beaten path about an hour, and there's people there that don't know who Jesus is. And so our goal as Overland Missions is to try and reach those people that maybe haven't had the chance to be exposed to the gospel before, or haven't had the chance to be exposed to the gospel clearly or very often. So we've been in Zambia the past couple of years. If you go to the next slide. So one of the coolest things we got to do in our time in Zambia was train up five young Zambians. Basically, we just encouraged them and told them, you are equipped to be ministers of the gospel. That was our main job, was encouragement. But they completed a ministry certificate from a Bible school that's in Florida. They learned Farming God's Way. They learned about kids ministry. They learned how to repair motorbikes. Basically went through all the training that we did for Overland and more. So they were with us for 7 months. And now they're actually all plugged into doing ministry with Overland in various capacities. So we're super excited to see them, to have seen them grow, and now to see them plugged in and ministering to people in their own countries. Some of them are ministering to also Zambians, but in areas where they don't speak the language. There's 72 languages in Zambia. So some of them are working as missionaries to their own people. People are translating for them. They get to see what that's like, which we love because they don't understand how hard it is oftentimes. So yeah, we're really excited about that and proud of them. If you'll go to this slide. So this is just an example of what our normal ministry looked like when we weren't teaching the interns, we would show up in a place. We taught Farming God's Way, which is just a Bible-based way of looking at what does God say about our livelihood. And then the next slide as well. This is just kind of our normal daily life when we were in Zambia, is going to rural places and teaching people and fellowshipping with people and sharing the gospel. So then the very next slide, this is our team when we left. I think that's almost everyone. So that was our team in Zambia that we worked with, and we've passed off our ministry to Ruben, who is, yes, in the bright neon Samsung jersey. That's Ruben. So he took over all of our ministry in Zambia. He has a motorbike, and he's doing everything that we were doing there, which is so exciting and such a blessing to us to be able to hand that off to him. And so we just want to say thank you to you guys for supporting us, for making that possible. We couldn't have just bought him a motorbike, but that's part of the gifts that you give that went to him, so that ministry will continue as we move on to a new country.
Yeah, so because we've transferred all the ministry over to Ruben, he's taken it over, our leadership decided that, you know, we could be moved to a new location. So we're actually shifting to a new country. We're moving to Angola. So it's just west of Zambia. It borders the coast and borders Zambia on one side. It's a much newer ministry there. There's only three families that are there right now that have been on the ground for about three or four years. So we'll be doing similar things. It's all ministry. It's all discipleship, but it'll be to a different people group. So we're going to be going to the Mumwila, the Ovungamwe, and the Mukubal people. So they're much more tribal, as you can see, kind of from their dress and their appearance, and they're much more unreached. So Zambia, you'll probably find some churches around, some pastors, and everyone's kind of maybe heard of the name of Jesus if maybe they don't know a lot, but these people have not. They have, they're semi-nomadic, so they just take their cattle and move where their water is. They don't have any written language, so the Bible is not in their language, and no one that we've come across has ever heard of the name of Jesus before. So it's completely new ministry. It's just going to be evangelism, discipleship, the book of Acts. It'll be breaking bread with people, praying with people, and just building the church in a completely fresh new area. So we're very excited about that. So we'll be launching there in the near future. It's a Portuguese-speaking country, so Lauren and I are going to be going to Portugal to learn the language so that we can preach in Portuguese and then have it translated again to whatever the local language in that area is. So if you want to find us, we'll be at the potluck, and you can find us around and reach out to us if you want to be joining on our team prayerfully or financially as we buy a vehicle and launch to a new country. We'd love to talk a little more one-on-one with you.
Thank you, guys. So, yeah, be sure and catch them at the potluck. I'd like... for us to pray for you before you go out. So why don't you move this way a little bit. If you guys nearby, if you want to lay hands or do the Wi-Fi hand holding thing, but